So I want you to think back over this last week and think about times when you woke up, whether you were waking up to an alarm so you could go get ready and go clock in at wherever, whether you were waking up to a kid that had dropped a teddy bear or something. Think about waking up this week. My guess is several of you felt exactly like this next slide here, if we can go to it. So where it's just like, I'm tired of picking up that same teddy bear again, or I'm tired of having to get up and get into the car and just get into, you know, looking at taillights on I-70 or whatever it is you've got to go do. Right? Because a lot of us, the book of Genesis talks about God creating us, and he gave us this rhythm. We're supposed to work 6 days and rest one day a week. You know, we're made to work, and whether you have a job, whether you're raising kids, whether you have some other purpose in your life, God's given you a purpose, ideally wants you being productive most of the days of the week in some sort of positive way. But a lot of us, when it comes to our job or whatever we're doing that's our responsibility, a lot of us have this feeling about it, right? Not so if we can go back, just stay on the hippo. So we're coming. Yeah, we're coming to that. Because here's the reality about going to work sometimes is it's getting cold outside. Pretty soon you'll be stuck scraping your car if you have a car, or you'll be stuck at the bus stop or whatever you're having to do. We've all been I remember being at this minimum wage job one time and being just made to feel so dumb for not doing something that nobody told me to do. You know, we've all been at that spot too. Like, you're getting chewed out by your boss. You're not getting paid very much. You're getting chewed out for not doing what you should have magically known to do, right? It's demotivating. A lot of us, when it comes to work, we have this thought. And there's all these crummy aspects maybe on the externals of work. But if we go to this next slide, this is how our heart is a lot of times about our day, right? A lot of us have this attitude about the current responsibility that we have in life. That maybe I wish it was different, right? I wish I had this or that other job. I wish the kids were this or that other age. We have this kind of like despairing, sad, when's it going to be over kind of look at this present moment. And for some of us, if we stick with kind of the vocation idea or what your responsibility is, some of us think, oh man, if we just had the right education, then this could have all been better. I grew up in a household like that. My dad was working nights, doing a job he hated, and kind of the mantra was like, Jake, go to school so you don't have to do this, right? And whether it's education is your like thought process, or maybe it's if only I knew somebody, if only if I could get this certification. Really, at its heart, what that is if only I had some sort of power, then I could get out of this bad situation, right? Whether it's education or knowing somebody or something. If only I had the power to change my scenario, then it'd be good. And other people have this view, they're sick of going to work, and they watch people with maybe what they perceive as a better job, or if only I had that guy's job, or if only I had turned in the numbers that lady turned in, or if only I could be the boss, or whatever it might be. And it's kind of this, at the root of it, there's this envy of my life would not be like this if it was like somebody else's life. And if you followed envy very far, you probably realize like it doesn't turn out, right? Some of us have this view, if only I knew the answer. I'm talking to a couple of guys right now who are trying to figure out kind of big questions. What should I do with my life? And sometimes there's this feeling, if I just knew like the right answer, then my life would be good. And inherent in that, it might be this desire to do what God wants, which is a good desire. But sometimes we want to know the right answer so that it's safe, so that we're guaranteed that we don't need anybody else's help now. We know the track that we're supposed to be on. And if we know all the right answers, we don't really need God or anybody else to help us the rest of the way. Like, we can do the rest. So we wind up in this spot a lot of times with our vocation, with our work, or with taking care of our kids, or whatever responsibility you find yourself in right now with this heart of like, when's it going to be over? And think back to other stages of your life. Probably when you were learning cursive in the third grade, whatever, you probably had this idea of like, when's it going to be over? And now you're like, I wish I could go back to third grade, right? And enjoy all that stuff. My guess is whichever stage of life you're in right now, this is not the right attitude to have with that stage of life. When's it going to be over? But think about that. Think about just this last week, and have you had that attitude? Amanda is like all in. She's like, yes. So, because I bet if we talk to Paige in the balcony about stage of life being a mom, and we talk to Dawn over here, her stage of life being a mom, very different stages with their kids as far as ages. But I bet they both would have wonderful things to tell each other about, like, oh, that is so good, right? That stage that you're currently in. And if you're like, okay, I like my job, Jake, I guess I can just like tune out of this sermon. I like going to work every day. There are people like that. But my guess is maybe relationally you're in this spot. Like, if only I had what somebody else had, or if only this was different. Or maybe it's just your whole season of life. Like, oh, I wish I was 20 again. Wish I knew now what I knew then, or something. Or, you know, I wish I knew then what I know now is how that goes. Or if only I was a little bit older, or whatever it might be. If only I was off of parole, or whatever it might be, right? The passage we're going to read today, it's about one guy who's experiencing a crazy amount of joy in his vocation while everybody else is freaking out that it's not going good. Most people, even though America's super rich and we have lots of freedom and lots of choice, most people on Monday morning, like, this is their heart frame, right? You want to be that one guy who has joy when everybody else is freaking out. So that's what we're going to look at this passage for. We're in John chapter 3, and there's a little bit of setup here. It's going to tell us something of what Jesus is doing. So John chapter 3, starting at verse 22, if we can go there. It says, after this, after the conversation with Nicodemus, Jesus and his disciples went out into the Judean countryside where Jesus spent some time with them and baptized. So other people are coming, the disciples and Jesus are baptizing people. Verse 23. Now John, this isn't John writing the book of John. This is John, known as John the Baptist, like, because he baptized people. Now John also was baptizing at Anion near Salim because there was plenty of water and people were coming and being baptized. This is to show us that, like, there's a lot of people in that neck of the woods who realize they need to change. There's a lot of people. They're lining up for baptisms at this moment for John the Baptist and for Jesus. Verse 24, this was before John was put in prison. Just a little note, because by the time people are reading this gospel, everybody knows John gets put in prison. He gets executed. Doesn't go well on earth for John. Verse 25, an argument developed between some of John's disciples and a certain Jew over the matter of ceremonial washing. We're going to leave that kind of to the wayside for us today. Verse 26, they came to John and said to him, so there's this kind of little argument develops, but then here's what the disciples come to John. These are guys who like John, they're working with John, and they say, Rabbi, which means teacher, that man, talking about Jesus, that man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, so this is, remember back to John chapter 1, John, when he sees Jesus, he's like, look, you know, the Lamb of the world who takes away the sins of the world. He says, the one you testified, look, Jesus is baptizing, and everyone is going to him. Now, we're going to stop here for a second. I want to make sure you understand why everybody around John, that's like his followers, are upset or worried. If, you know, so like Marcus, you know, lays asphalt for a living, but even that, we don't call Marcus like Marcus the asphalt layer. You know what I mean? Like, this is like John the Baptist, right? So what does John do? Like, John's kind of a one-act guy, right? I mean, he talks about stuff, but the things he's known for is baptizing people. It's the whole deal that's happening there in the river. Him and his disciples, that's what they do. So John's disciples, when someone else comes and starts baptizing more people, they get worried. And if your main thing at work is selling cars, and then there's a car dealership right next door, and everybody starts buying cars from them, people are going to be upset at your work, right? Everybody's upset because John's ministry, the thing he's doing for God, is getting smaller. And churches are not immune to this either, right? Something gets smaller, people start to get worried, right? But let's see how John responds in verse 27, because this is just some classic stuff. To this, John replied, and we're going to take it a little slower here, a person can receive only what is given them from heaven. That is a big principle. There's a lot of talk in AA about, like, acceptance. This is a pretty spectacular acceptance statement from John. He's saying, I can't just hustle my way into good things. I can't just work hard. I can't just deserve stuff. He's saying the only stuff that I can really own, the only thing that can really be mine, are things that God gives me. Verse 28. You yourselves can testify, I said, I'm not the Messiah, but in sin ahead of him. Some of us need to realize this. What John's saying here is, I know who Jesus is, and I know who I am. And some of us are really worried, and we're grumpy when we go to work or whatever, because we don't really know who Jesus is, and we don't really know who we are. John's saying, I'm not the star. It doesn't matter what people say after my name. Jesus is the star, and I've got a different role. Verse 29, the bride belongs to the bridegroom. I split this verse up because there's a lot that's going to happen in this verse. So the bride belongs to the bridegroom. Now John's going to give us an analogy. He says at a wedding, there's the groom and the bride. They're the focus. The next slide here, the friend, talking about the best man in our terms, the best man who attends the groom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. Weddings were a little bit different back then, but the basic analogy still stands. That if you were at a wedding and you're a best man, I've gotten to be a best man a couple of times, it would get really awkward really fast if the best man got confused about, like, who's the groom and who's the best man, right? It'd be the most awkward wedding moment imaginable, right? And he would leave upset, right, and cranky. Because when you're the best man, I mean, nowadays you got to make sure you got the ring for a couple seconds, but there's so many women in that room making sure that you don't lose the ring. You really have, like, no responsibility at all, like, as the best man. You just stand where they tell you to stand, on the penny or whatever. But basically, if you care about your friend who's getting married, and if the wedding is a good wedding and everything, you just get to be there and be excited. Like, you're not the spotlight person, you're just excited for the other person. John's describing himself this way. So then the rest of this verse, that joy is mine, and it is now complete. Remember, he said earlier, the only thing that I can have is the things given me from heaven. And what he's saying is everyone else is upset, and this is my, like, joy moment. This is the best moment of my life, is maybe what John's saying. This moment when all of the people working right beside him are upset and worried, John's saying this is the best moment, because this is the moment where the real hero steps into the spotlight. All of John's life has been setting up Jesus to talk. It's like he's a stagehand getting ready for the concert, and then the rock band has finally come on stage. Like, the stagehand's happy to hear them play. Like, all of his work was to get ready for them to do their thing. All of John's work was to get ready for the world to meet Jesus. So while everyone else is upset and worried, John is enjoying the moment for what it is. He knows who Jesus is, and he knows who he is, and he's receiving what God has for him in that moment. It's pretty different from the hippo earlier, right? So one more verse today that's just spectacular. He must become greater, I must become less. If you want to memorize something from today's sermon and try to meditate on it this week, this is a great one. Jesus must become greater, I must become less. Right? Imagine if you went into your interactions that way of saying, when I get out of this room with all my other coworkers, is Jesus going to be a bigger deal and me less of a deal? It would really change how you interact when someone steps on your pride, or when someone makes you afraid, or when someone endangers you in some way, if this is what you were really after, it's making Jesus look good. Even wanting to make yourself lesser to lift him up. So we're going to break this down, some principles from this. A couple of principles I want to show to you guys. That first statement about a person can only receive what's given them from heaven. This last week, Samuel Sequoia turned 5, and so I've gotten to see kids, 5-year-olds, open a lot of presents in the last, 7 days. And we didn't take great pictures of, the super happy faces, but there were a lot of those. But here's a couple pictures of them opening a present. When you give them a present at 5, they don't need any instruction at this point. They're happy, and they dig into it, and they're expecting something good there. And if they pull up a bunch of tissue paper and there's nothing good yet, they will just keep pulling at things until something good appears, right? There's this expectation of something's in there more than tissue paper, right? And when they pull it out, they're excited about it, right? This was a little condiment thing for their restaurant game that they play. Sometimes they get these giant big smiles. Sometimes they get kind of impolite about can we go home? We had some really sweet neighbors that gave them a gift. And they're can we go home now? As soon as they open the gift, it's we just... kind of done with the neighbors, we're ready to get to the gift, So think about your typical Monday morning. Is there any resemblance between Monday when your alarm's going off and a kid getting a present? Is there any expectation, right? Is there any expectation that there's going to be something good in this Monday? That I'm going to dig through this Monday until something good. Donnie's like, no. I'm a dad, and I'm a worker, and nope, I'm the hippo, right? So, or maybe you're saying you wish you could be the hippo, right? And just lay there, right? The hippo would be an upgrade for Donnie. But what Jesus has for us is this idea that there's something from God to us. You have a heavenly Father, and my guess would be every single day that goes by, God has something good for Donnie. Every single day that goes by, God has something good for Nick and for Tom and for all of us in the room, yeah. But we don't have that expectation, right? We don't dig through whatever to get to that good thing. We don't have trust, faith, hope that there's a gift at the bottom of this Monday. Because the only things you can really possess is the stuff that God has for you this week. You can try to hold on to this or that thing or force this or that thing, but it's only the things that God wants to give you that you'll really get. It's only the things that you receive that he gives you that you really get. So that's point one from John. We got one more point. We're going to talk a little further, but here's our next point. This happened back in August, this slide here. Hopefully you guys know who this is. Hopefully you've not just been a Chiefs fan the last couple years. So this is Alex Smith next to Patrick Mahomes. And so Alex Smith, quarterback before Patrick, super class that guy. If you know his story, broke his leg, got super infected, thought he was going to die for a little bit, and then he went to some rehab place for army guys and got back in the NFL when no one said that he could and played a little bit more. Tons of drive, tons of won't quit, a lot of talent too. But if you remember Alex Smith's story, Patrick Mahomes, when he's first drafted, Alex took him under his wing and worked with him a whole bunch. And the reality is, even at that point, Alex Smith knew, like, I'm not the hero of the Chiefs. He was still starting quarterback that season, but it was real clear, like, he's not going to be at the Chiefs much longer, and this guy's taking his job. And a lot of us could go into that moment and think, like, well, I'm going to hold on as tight as I can, and I'm going to try to push this guy down, and I'm going to try to, like, yeah, hold him back. But I think the reason Alex Smith can be retired and show up and have Patrick Mahomes want to put an arm around him is because he didn't treat him that way, right? He took him under his wing. He showed him what he could. He taught him what he could. He helped him develop, right? Alex Smith knew who he was, and he knew who Patrick Mahomes was, and he was ready to play his part. And for you right now, do you know who you are? And there's someone much greater than Patrick Mahomes near you this week. Jesus is involved in the same places you're going to go. And do you approach it as like a, I'm the number two, and there's another person who's the hero of this story. I'm just the sidekick. I'm just doing my part in a humble way to help this other person be the superstar. A lot of us, when we tell ourselves our story about who we are and about our family or about our workplace, we're the hero of the story. But the reality is, when all this is written down about this year or this season at your work or this season with your kids, you don't want to be the hero of that story. You want that story to involve, here's what Jesus did, and I got to be like the sidekick to it. I got to be the guy that puts my arm around Jesus and said, like, I did my part with what I could on this story. So here's the thing. We're talking about a lot of, like, what to think. You should think that, like, Jesus really has a gift for you every day. You should realize Jesus is the hero. You're not. And your role is to make Jesus look good and to help Jesus have open doors. But what about what should you feel? Because I can't leave that out of this story. Like, John the Baptist isn't just walking around doing the right thing and feeling terrible. In this story, he's feeling great. Like, everyone else is scared and worried, and he's, like, full of joy. So I want to talk to you a little bit about contentment, because I think John has figured out contentment, and I think that's what powers him to be such an amazing follower of Jesus. I think the fact that he's realized this source of joy that doesn't have to do with externals. Okay, so here's a quote I came across this week about contentment. It's from John Mark Comer. He says, what is contentment? Next slide here, he's going to try to help us understand. He said, it's when your life is enough. Check yourself with these different quotes. Your life is enough. When I look at my own life and how I spend my time and how I rush and how I struggle to get enough sleep or these different things, like, I realize, like, do I really believe Jake Taylor's life is enough, or am I straining and striving, right? It says, when you're satisfied with where you are, think about that. If you're living at a recovery house, not a step-out house or whatever, you know, like, wherever you're at in this moment, like, are you happy? Are you satisfied is a better word. Are you satisfied where you are? And when you are, maybe you wish it was 2019 and that all this COVID craziness wasn't going on, or maybe you wish it was this or that other season of your life. This last one, are you content or satisfied with who you are? Because by ourselves, we're pretty messed up people, right? But a lot of times, our dissatisfaction isn't the same as what Jesus is dissatisfied with, right? We're not dissatisfied that we didn't keep our word. We're not dissatisfied we're not reliable. We're not dissatisfied we're not loving our enemies. We're dissatisfied that we don't have a six-pack or something. You know what I mean? We're dissatisfied about these, like, silly things. You don't covet another person's story. Covet's a big word to mean, I wish I had what they had, and I even want to reach for it or take it, or, like, I want to stand over them with it. Next slide, end this quote up. It's when you're enjoying the life God has spread out in front of you. I don't know if you've been picking up on this in John, but all the stuff about belief and unbelief, it's all present tense. And all the stuff about eternal life, it's not about, like, once your heart stops beating on earth, then you have this cloudy existence with a harp. It's this idea like you actively, ongoing, believe in Jesus, and you have this relationship with Jesus that's eternal life, that's in this moment and forever. It's not that we're wishing for more when we wish for that like little harp cloud thing. It's that we're wishing for less. Like Jesus wants your life with him to be great right now and forever. So think about that. Like, are you enjoying what God has put out in front of you? Imagine when you're a parent and you set something up for your kids and they're not having fun because they wanted the red toy, not the blue toy or whatever. It's pretty lame for everybody, right? It's like there's so much good stuff here, but they can't accept it because there's one thing that they don't like. Most of us act like that with our lives, right? God put probably 1,000 good things in your life this week. And you're probably struggling over a couple of things that didn't work out. They weren't the right color that you wanted them to be or whatever. Are you enjoying what God has given you? So we got 5 more minutes. Then there's going to be kickoff. I will let you guys go in 5 minutes. But here's what I need from you. We're going to, instead of doing our response time there, we're going to do our response time together. We're going to do an activity together. And just like when my kids were 1 year at their first birthday party, they couldn't open up gifts by themselves, right? When they were 1 year old, they didn't know what they were doing. I had to kind of peel back the wrapping paper and, like, get them started. We're going to kind of do that today for you guys with a little discipline you can do yourself this week, right? So go to this next slide. Here's what we're going to do. What if every day this week you would savor Jesus by reflecting on a story about Jesus? And then what if you would savor just something that God has given you? So this could be 5 minutes in the morning. I would recommend doing it first thing so that way it actually happens. But it doesn't have to be a lot of time. It could be 3 hours if you want to. But I mean, so here's what you're going to do. You're going to focus on who Jesus is, savor how good he is, and then you're going to savor something good he's given you. And it could just be like, God's given me this cup of coffee, or God's given me feet that can go for a walk, or God's given me a candle that smells nice. Or I mean, it could be really small. But savor it. Actually stop everything else you're doing and just focus on that one thing and enjoy it. We don't actually do that very often. We have a hard time receiving, right? So we're just going to train ourselves this week to receive how good Jesus is, who he is, and receive that Jesus has given us some good stuff. And as silly as it might be with like taking a bite of chocolate or something and being like, man, that's really good. Your heart could probably improve by just being thankful to God for something good. So if you guys bow your heads, close your eyes, we're going to do this in like 2-3 minutes. It's going to be fast, but this is a baby step into this. Think about that story we just told about Jesus. Jesus baptized people. Jesus got involved with people who needed help, who said, I want to change my life. Right there, that's enough to savor. We also saw in that story that Jesus is the hero. Jesus is the groom, and we're just one of the groomsmen. That's enough to savor. The weight of being in the spotlight, the weight of being who everybody's looking to, that's not on our shoulders. It's on Jesus' shoulders. So we savor that. We savor how good it is that Jesus came to help hurting people, that Jesus is the leader. I've got this picture up here. If you want to look at it, you don't have to look at it. You can keep your eyes closed. Just all sorts of great trees going right now. It's kind of a dry year, but even right down Winter Road, there's this tree that's half red this morning. What if you just would think about whatever pretty tree you've seen so far? If you haven't seen any pretty trees, if you ride a bicycle once, you will see some. Just telling you, it's hard to miss them when you're on a bike. But think about a tree that you've seen that's pretty, and just think about it. I'm going to pause this. Think about some pretty, whether red, yellow, orange, whatever color it was. as I help kind of unwrap this package for you, maybe you realize, like, wow, that took a lot of days for that to change. You also start to realize God does pretty things even when no one's watching. You start to think about that when God gets ready for a cold season, he makes something super pretty as the way to prepare. You start thinking about how the only thing you're going to see maybe all day today before you get to work that's pretty is that leaf. And you realize that God has taken care of that tree for 40 years, 60 years, 80 years. And in this moment, he's provided it for you to have something pretty on your way to work. That God's the most thoughtful person you've ever interacted with. That he would work on something for decades just to try to catch your eye. So that was like 2 minutes, 3 minutes. Imagine if you gave 10 minutes like that every day of this week, where you said, Jesus, I'm going to pay attention to who you are. I'm going to read a little bit from one of the Gospels, and then I'm going to savor just one thing that you have given me. So let me pray first to close this out. Jesus, I thank you that you give us so much. It's like we're in a buffet of blessings. Help us this week to receive what you give us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.